American Standard, then that should be fine. But if not, then just grab the Pew Bible. I want to read responsively Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'm going to read the odd numbered verses, and I want you to respond with the even numbered verses. So Psalm 103. Anybody got a page number for the Pew Bible? Page number 612 in the Pew Bible. Everybody got it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who satisfy your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that they are with us.
As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes.
And the wind that passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer.
But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them.
The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all.
Bless the Lord, who is an angel, mighty in strength, who performs his word, obeying the voice of his word.
Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will.
Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, my soul.
Would you join me in prayer? Oh, gracious Lord, thank you so much for this evening, for this time that we can gather, and for the time of worship, and for the reading of your word, and to hear your word preached, and communion. Just a good evening to be reminded and refreshed once again. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful blessing that we have, and the freedom to do it, that we can meet together like this. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've been looking for this illustration for a while, and I stumbled across it today. Listen to this. A poor man had wanted to go on a cruise all his life. As a youngster, he had seen an advertisement for a luxury cruise, and ever since, he had dreamed of spending a week on a large ocean liner, enjoying fresh sea air and relaxing in a luxurious environment. He saved money for years, carefully counting his pennies, often sacrificing personal needs so he could stretch his resources a little further. Finally, he had enough to purchase a cruise ticket. He went to a travel agent, looked over all the cruise brochures, picked out one that was especially attractive, and bought a ticket with the money he had saved so long. He was hardly able to believe he was about to realize his childhood dream. Knowing he could not afford the kind of elegant food pictured in the brochure, the man planned to bring his own provisions for the week. Accustomed to moderation after years of frugal living, and with his entire savings going to pay for the cruise ticket, the man decided to bring along a week's supply of bread and peanut butter. That was all he could afford. The first few days of the cruise were thrilling. The man ate peanut butter sandwiches alone in his room each morning and spent the rest of his time relaxing in the sunlight and fresh air, delighted to be aboard ship. By midweek, however, the man was beginning to notice that he was the only person on board who was not eating luxurious meals. It seemed that every time he sat on the deck or rested in the lounge or stepped outside his cabin, a porter would walk by with a huge meal for someone who had ordered room service. By the fifth day of the cruise, the man could take it no longer. The peanut butter sandwiches seemed stale and tasteless. He was desperately hungry, and even the fresh air and sunshine had lost their appeal. Finally, he stopped a porter and exclaimed, "Tell me how I might get one of those meals. I'm dying for some decent food, and I'll do anything you say to earn it." "Why, sir, don't you have a ticket for this cruise?" the porter asked. "Certainly," said the man, "but I spent everything I had for that ticket. I have nothing left with which to buy the food." "But, sir," said the porter, "didn't you realize meals are included with your passage? You may eat as much as you like." Lots of Christians live like that man, not realizing the unlimited provisions that are theirs in Christ. They munch on stale scraps. And there's no need to live like that. Everything we could ever want or need is included in the cost of admission. And the Savior has already paid for it all. Well, this evening, I want to look at two elements in Paul's praise so we can deepen our understanding of what God has done. Probably next week, we're going to launch into this list that is just one of the most amazing lists in all of Scripture, what we have in Christ. But just to get ready for that, I'd like us to look at these couple introductory remarks. Last time, we looked at Paul's authority. And because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, his letter bears all kinds of authority. We looked at his address and how he's addressing us and what he said in that introduction to set the stage of the letter. And also we started to introduce Paul's adoration in verse 3. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's start looking at those verses. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 1 just so we get a running start at it and set the whole context. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Sounds kind of like everything's been paid for us, and we have been blessed with everything. Well, that's where I want to spend our time tonight. I hope you have your outline with you. Do you? Sure you do, of course. And all of you read Ephesians this week, didn't you? I'm glad to hear that. Well, if you didn't read it this week, last week, read it this week, okay? All six chapters, read through. Don't take long. What's it take, about 20 minutes or so to read Ephesians? It's not a very long book at all. But it's so packed full of doctrine and good truth. It's just a wonderful, wonderful epistle to read. The outline, of course, is just these opening verses of the salutation. But the principle, other than the conclusion at the end, the last three or four verses, the principal breakdown of the book is in two halves. And if you just remember that, chapter 1 through 3 is what you have in Christ. And chapter 4 through 6 is what you need to do with what you have in Christ. If you can remember that, you can pretty much break down and have a pretty good idea what Ephesians is about. And then we'll flesh all that out, as you can see in the outline there. I'm going to be looking at Roman numeral 2, number 1 tonight, praise for God's gracious blessing. And we're going to start looking at that. And then next week, I'll probably be getting into the actual list of all the things that God's done in verse 3 through 14, everything we have in Him. Just so much, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Tonight, I want to look at two elements in Paul's praise so we can deepen our understanding of what God has done. The first element is God should be praised for His plan. Would you agree with me that I think all of us fight this horrible tendency to take God for granted and to lose sight of the wonder of Him? That's what I was trying to get at this morning in the morning message and in Sunday school, just trying to get back to the awe and wonder and the majesty of understanding God's plan of salvation, and that we would be credited with righteousness and that we would have our sins atoned for. I mean, all of this is just astounding. It's amazing that God would do this for us. Paul is a good example, and he's constantly about praising and glorifying God. You can turn to almost any epistle. I counted it up in the Thessalonian epistles, for example, and about 24-25% of those verses are just thanking and praising God. If you count them up, they're all relating to, I thank God for this, I thank God for that. And just that's the Apostle Paul. And right in the middle here in Ephesians, often, he'll just start in and think, I praise my God for this. I thank God for that. And Paul's a good example and a good reminder to us that that's how we should be too. We should be constantly thanking and praising God for what He has done. Look at this in the first verse here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? Well, that's thanking God, isn't it? To praise God for His merciful and ingenious plan of salvation. Bless Him because He has so richly blessed us. This morning we looked at Paul's writings concerning God's gift of righteousness, and I couldn't help but see the theme of thanksgiving in that. And it's true of all Paul's writings that he expresses this thankfulness, and we see it right here too. The text here is full of God's intention and His plan. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. And just to give you some highlights, even though I'm not getting into it too much tonight, He chose us before the foundation of the world, verse 4. He predestined us to adoption as sons. You ever thought about that? You have been adopted as a child of God? You were just some poor urchin running around the streets half naked. And the Master, the great King, adopted you and pulled you into His household and took you in as one of His children. Again, like I said last week, there's only one word I can think of that sums that up, and that's wow. That is stunning that He would do that. But that's what He's done. Verse 6, He freely bestowed on us His grace in the Beloved. He predestined us in our inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to His purpose. He sealed us in the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are just simple statements, and we're going to go through this in detail, but these are what God has purposed and what He's accomplished in Christ, and it's amazing. It's astounding. So Paul starts out the right way. Blessed be God. Let God be praised. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is there anything missing? Is there anything that He hasn't blessed us with? No, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's mind-boggling to think that He's talking about us, the church. Now, this is consistent with passages in the Old Testament. I'm just going to go through these quickly and just read the verses to you. We're not going to turn there because I think it would take too long. But look at Isaiah chapter 25. Just listen. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah is doing the same thing. Lord, look at what you've done. Look at your plans. You formed these plans long ago, ages ago, and you've performed them with perfect precision, perfect execution. It's stunning. It's amazing. And Lord, you're my God, and I will exalt you, and I will thank you. That's what Paul's doing here. Blessed be the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I mean, God's always going about this. Isaiah 46:9, for example. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I'm God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of purpose from a far country. Truly I've spoken, truly I'll bring it to pass. I planned it, surely I will do it. Do we realize that God planned out our salvation millennia ago? And it's all in his mind, and he's just been carefully, precisely carrying it out. And everything that had to be done was done precisely and right on time, exactly when it needed to be done. And now we have been saved, and we have this wonderful Savior. Talking about it in Sunday school, he's our Creator, our Lord, he's our intercessor, our mediator, our Savior, our Lord, our Master. I mean, you could just go on and on with the titles of Christ, what he is to us, all taken care of in the mind of God millennia ago. Just one more. He told the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now I realize Jeremiah was a special prophet. I understand that. David spoke much the same way in Psalm 139. You formed me, you know, you knew me, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You know, he did that with you too. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. He knew what he was going to make you. He knew what he was going to form you to be. Such knowledge, such planning, such it's just awesome, isn't it? It's wondrous. Because God has so blessed us and allowed us to be part of his great plan, he's worthy of our praise. And I'm afraid as 20th century Christians, sometimes we forget that. And we fail to recognize our extreme good fortune. We are a blessed people. We are amazingly blessed. And we need to thank God for that. That's our theme for this Sunday, both this morning and this evening. Thank God. Praise God. Bless God for the wondrous blessings that he has literally heaped on you as one of his children. First, we saw that God has a great plan that he's working, and he's seen fit to make us part of it. And I guess similarly, he should be praised for placing us in Christ. I'm going to go ahead and read this. Verse 3 through 14, because that's what we're going to be in this list in the next couple weeks anyway. Well, actually, I'll probably have more of a Christmas message on the 20th, so next week I'll go through this. It might take until after January to finish this list. But this is an amazing list. Just listen as I read it. Oh, and as I do, make very careful note every time I say, in him, in the Beloved, in Christ. It's there 9 times in these 10 verses. And when you get done, you realize what he's telling you is this is what you have in Jesus, in him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. That's Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Oh, there's a boatload that we're going to talk about there. His riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. You know what that means, to be lavished upon? What a rich term that is. Picking up in the middle of verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's another one that I just go crazy over. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, which you have right now, is simply given as a pledge of the ultimate inheritance that you're going to receive when you go to heaven, when you be with Christ. He's the down payment of what you're getting, what's coming. If I go any further, I'll start preaching what I'm going to preach when I get there. But that is so exciting. That is so amazing. I mean, we enjoy this fellowship with Christ, and we enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Paul right here is saying that's a down payment of what's coming. What's coming is even greater. The only thing I can say about that is, wow. That's stunning. What does it mean to be in him? Well, I suppose we could spend several sermons on that, but I only am going to spend the next few minutes on it. First of all, being in him is union with Christ, and it's brought about with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Boy, there's a lot of controversy today over what that is, but I'm going to tell you plainly. From 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though as they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. The spiritual baptism occurs one time in a person's life, and that's when you're born again. When you become saved, when you are regenerated, the Holy Spirit baptizes you in Christ. Now, today there's all kinds of misteaching, wrong teaching on that. The charismatics go wax eloquent on that. And they talk about receiving the second blessing and you need the Spirit baptism and all that. Listen, if you're a born-again believer in Christ, you already got the Spirit baptism. You have the Holy Spirit. And he took you and put you in the body of Christ, and you became one in him. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Spirit baptism occurs one time and occurs at salvation. The result of this baptism is union with Christ, which is that what Paul's talking about when he says that we are in him. Well, what are some of the characteristics of this union? And I suppose, you know, my list is probably certainly not exhaustive. I just picked out a few things. The union is judicial. God does not look at us any longer alone. He looks at us as part of his son. Why do you think your sins are taken care of? If you're part of the body of Christ, why would he punish Jesus for your sin? Because you're part of Jesus now. You're part of his body. You're one with him. Why would he look for righteous deeds when Jesus has performed them all and you're in Jesus? Legally, we're one. I mean, we're going to, one of my references for that is Romans 3, which we're going to go through in the morning. But also Romans 6, 3 through 5, if you just want to turn there quickly, keep your place in Ephesians because we're going to come right back. But Romans 6, 3 through 5. I want you to notice this is all in past tense. This has already happened. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, this has already happened. This is already done. And this is a description of what's happening in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit has done. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. You have become so much a part of Christ that it's like you died on the cross with Jesus. You were buried with Jesus. You rose from the dead with Jesus. It's so tightly associated with him. The union is judicial. Sins have been dealt with. Your corruption has been dealt with. The union is spiritual. The one I came up with with that is Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, we understand that. We know that that's talking about marriage and that husband and wife become one and they're together from that point on and they should be together for the rest of their lives. They become one flesh. But then Paul adds this verse on after that, in verse 32. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So like a marriage, a man and woman become one flesh and they become one at marriage, the church has become one with Jesus. This union is vital. It's nourishing. Jesus made that very clear. You remember John chapter 15? In John chapter 15, verse 4, he said, we need to abide in the vine. If you don't abide in the vine, you're cut off. What happens to the vine when it gets cut off from the plant? Right? Withers, dies. Gone, dead. And that illustration is so clear. We get our nourishment from the vine. We get our nourishment from Jesus. We pull the nutrients that we need, the spiritual vitality from him. He provides all we need for a productive life for God. So that's some of the things that's applied and implied in what we have in Christ. What are the implications of the union? Again, astounding. You're accounted as righteous. like I said this morning, okay, sanctification is all about becoming what we're all, what we already are. We're going to be the rest of our lives getting rid of sin and overcoming sin and turning from sin and trying to be righteous. But judiciously, we have been declared righteous by Almighty God. And now sanctification means you've got to become what you already are. Sometimes some of us, it's pretty hard to see that, but that's true. Isn't Romans 8:1 a favorite verse? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Him, you have no condemnation. You're free from condemnation. Along with the faithful, we have been credited with righteousness. We're going to spend a lot of time with that in the weeks ahead in Romans chapter 4. Because that's Paul's big thrust in that chapter, being credited with righteousness. But all of that is coming about because we are in Him, because we are in Jesus. Another implication or another characteristic of this union is that we live in His strength. Now, this is what I'm driving at. Are you like the guy in your room eating peanut butter sandwiches? Or do you realize that we have been granted the grace of God and we are being strengthened to do His will? We can eat at the fancy banquet. I'll use banquet. Bouquet. What's that? Buffet. I think that was the word I was going after. And for some reason, it kept coming out bouquet. Okay, flowers. All right, that's not right. We're not going to eat flowers. Whenever my dad would make a mistake like that, he would say, "You got to take a Dutchman as he means and not as he says." Philippians 4:13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And again, do we believe that? Do we believe that the grace of God is rich toward us? Do we believe in Him that we can accomplish great things for Him? Galatians 2:20, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." And gave Himself for me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I like this one because, you know, all of us have infirmities. We all have problems. So did the Apostle Paul. Despite all of his greatness and what he did, and Paul's amazing. You got to admit, everything about Paul is just, he's an amazing apostle. But listen to this from 2 Corinthians 12:7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Wow. What does it mean to be in Him? One more. You guys know I love this passage from Peter. I talk about it enough. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Boy, there's some big similarities here. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Peter says that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. His divine power has granted to you and me everything pertaining to life and godliness. So is there anything left out? Is there anything we're short of? Is there anything we don't have? No way. No way. Amazing. Characteristics of the union. This one may not be quite so pleasant. We share in his sufferings. Jesus said in John 15:20 that his servants would share in his sufferings, a servant not being above his master. Paul said in Philippians 3:8-10 that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter told us in 1 Peter 4:13 to rejoice as we participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So how do you get through persecution? How do you get through the sufferings? How do you make it through those times? Keeping your eye on the end, understanding that Jesus is coming, understand that we're going to be glorified in him, understanding the great salvation that he's bringing to us. These insults, persecutions now are just bringing about further glory for then. So I think that's going to be the key to the whole thing, is focusing on and keeping our eyes on the end. One more, we're going to reign with him. We also know that we are given trials to suffer through. A glorious future lies ahead for us. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That's a tremendous promise. And somehow, in some way, he's going to give us the ability to reign with him. We're going to reign alongside him. That's amazing. Why would he do that? Because we're in him. We are in him. One more verse, Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Even the apostles weren't sure. They said, we don't know what it will be like, but when he comes, we know that we will be like him. All the blessings we have in him. Tremendous glories lie ahead in the eternal plan of God for those who have been unified in Christ. So, as we continue our study in the weeks ahead, whenever you encounter the phrase in him or in Christ or in the beloved one, think back on all that's involved with being baptized into the body of Christ. It's amazing. It's astounding. We are a blessed people indeed, and God should be praised and thanked for including us in this blessing. Well, with that thought in mind, what better way to end our time together than celebrating the Lord's table, to think back on what he's done, what he has accomplished, his death, burial, and resurrection, just to think about the cross. We don't want to eat in an unworthy manner. We don't eat ritualistically without engaging the mind or the heart. This has to be something that you're thinking of Christ, and it's something you're doing from your heart. This is real. This isn't some mindless thing that we're doing here. Some action. It has to come from your heart. We don't believe that communion imparts some grace or merit on its own. It doesn't. I think there's blessing in doing it and remembering Jesus, like he said, but the communion itself is not salvific. There is no salvation here. It's something we do to remind us of Jesus, to remember him. This is a time when we don't want to have bitterness or hatred toward other believers. So sometimes we hold grudges and sometimes we're angry and so on. Perhaps there's a sin that you won't repent of, that you're hanging on to. These are things that you want to deal with. And that's why I always like to give you time to, when we pray together, to confess those sins and to give them over to Christ and to deal with them and turn from it before we partake of communion. So if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to participate. If you're not saved, then don't do it. It's something that's not for unbelievers. But if you're a born-again believer, by all means, you should do it. We believe in open communion. We don't require membership in this local church before you can partake of communion. So let's take a few minutes. Let's go to the Lord, and you can have a minute or two to confess your sins and to have a private moment with Jesus before we begin the communion service. Our gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have caused us to be born again and brought us into the body of Christ. I pray that we would understand what it means to be in you. Thank you, Lord. I pray that even now that our hearts would unite in remembering the greatness of what you've done. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. I'd like to ask them.